Amen. But the Lord is good. Praise God. If you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to the book of Romans chapter number 8. And we're going to take these to prayer here in just a moment. Romans chapter number 8. Praise God. Within the next week to 2 weeks, I do plan on doing another prayer chain and putting some little bit more, a few more ideas with that. I cannot tell you the things that I personally feel have come because of the prayer chain that we had. And number one, we had great prayer that Friday from 11 a.m. till midnight, 13 hours. And so Sunday night, power of the Lord visited us so strongly in this place. And we're very, very thankful for that. And since then, there have been things that have transpired that I cannot speak of at the moment. There's a couple of you I've talked to Brother Wirtz a little bit about some of it, and but there are some things that are in the work that are happening, and I believe God is setting us up. God is setting us up, and I want you to know that you are a part of that. You're a part of that. It doesn't matter how seemingly small you may feel, insignificant that you may feel. If you're praying, seeking God, then you're a part of that. Amen. You don't have to have some large resume or some initials attached to the back of your name to be a part of God's kingdom and to be effective and beneficial in His kingdom. Amen. You just got to be willing to participate, willing to engage. And so we're super, super thankful for that and looking forward to God just continuing a work there. Amen. Romans chapter number 8. And we're going to read verse number 28. And we know that all things, everybody say all things, all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, there is conditions in this. Conditions. There are static things that cannot be changed. And the Bible said that all things. So it is all things. But then the condition is to them that love God, all things work together for good to them that love God. So all things don't work together for good to them that don't love God. But all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Amen. Hebrews chapter number 11. Most of you could quote it. Hebrews chapter number 11, verse number 6, the Bible says, But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Conditional again. Without faith it's impossible to please Him. That's conditional. If you're going to please God, you're going to have faith. For he that cometh to God must believe. That's conditional. You have to believe that He is. And you have to believe that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Praise God. And for just a few minutes of time this morning, I want to preach on a simple little subject called value. Amen. Value. Praise the Lord. Let's ask the Lord to help us here today and all the prayer requests that we have brought before Him. Amen. Let's just put them in the Lord's hand here today. Heavenly Father,
surpasses understanding, and I pray that somehow, some way, God, that you will
praise the Lord. Amen. Now let's put our hands together and let's magnify the Lord today. Hallelujah, Jesus. We magnify and exalt you. We praise you and adore you. Come on, the Lord is good. Hallelujah. We worship you. We exalt you, Jesus. We're so thankful for your presence and for your spirit today. Thank you, God, for your goodness and mercy and faithfulness, for what you are doing amongst us, Lord. We give you high praise today, Lord. It is you that hath made us and not we ourselves. And we bless you today, Father. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Amen. And God bless you, and you may be seated. Praise God. Hallelujah. I feel like the Lord desires to help us today. And I know that it is easy to approach any service and to just flippantly say, I feel like God wants to do something in this place. And always He does. But I do feel that there is something special that the Lord wants to do amongst us here today. And so I am waiting and I am sensitive for when that moment comes to be able, ready to respond to His Word and to His Spirit. Praise God. Amen. Now, humanity's assessment of God seems to be all over the place. You can talk to people who have a value that is placed upon God that is extremely high, and then there are other people who do not even acknowledge that God would even exist. And assessing the value of God would be kind of like putting Him on trial. And the outcome of that appraisal would be subject to the individual's personal life and the lives that they would be acquainted with. It could also be affected by the stories, whether true or untrue, that have been heard in their times. And most of the bad things that happen in life can be blamed, or I won't say in a rightful way, but are blamed upon God because that He, quote unquote, has the power to prevent it from happening. And you have heard different people that have blamed or have laid this cause to the cause of God, that if there is a God, then why did this happen? If there is a God, then why did I experience these things? Why did not God stop that? Why did not God prevent that from happening? And so I just want to take that, and I want to pull from that, that the individuals who would point their fingers accusingly and say, if there is a God, then why did He not prevent this? Simply means that they believe that He possesses the power and the ability to prevent it from happening. I want to just simply say this and take this at face value here this morning, because I will elaborate on it here in a little bit. But there is a fine line. There is a window that can open up that would cause or allow people to blame God. And sometimes it's easy to look at that and to cast the blame upon God and say, you know, God, if you are real, then why did you allow such a tragic accident to happen to take a pastor's wife and a few others out and injure all of the children and put that church in? So I don't have the answer for that. but I still know that our times are in the hands of God. And if there is a God, then why is this sickness upon this child? And why is a child that is 5 years of age dying of cancer and such? I don't have an answer for that. And if there is a God, then why did he allow this molestation or this rape or this incest or this whatever it is? You understand that there is that feeling that people would cause, that people would begin to castigate or point fingers and accusations against God. But in doing so, they are acknowledging that God has all power, that he could have prevented the cancer, that he could have prevented the wreck, that he could have prevented the rape, that he could have prevented the molestation, that he could have prevented, amen, the kidnapping, the drug abuse, these things that are there. But in all of this, they began to place a value upon God, and the value begins to diminish because God did not meet or exceed their perception or their perceived definition of who and what God is and all that he should do. And we can take a look at the divorce rate that is in this world, and we can say, if there is a God, then why does he allow the physical abuse? Why does he allow the tearing and the rendering of families? Why does? And so we are saying God has the power to prevent that. God has the ability to prevent that. And because that he didn't do it, then my assessment of God begins to lower because he's not meeting expectations of what I would expect. Amen. Not all good things are accredited to God, because there is time that we take ownership in these things. So when something good happens, it's so easy to say, well, I'm not necessarily saying that that was God, because I did put a whole lot of hard work into it. Well, is anybody here this morning? Praise God. I'm not saying that that was necessarily God, because there was, that I was able to do this and I knew how to do it. And so not all good things are attributed to God. And so just because something good happens does not mean that the value of God rises in everybody's eyes, because everybody, not everybody thinks as we, not everybody knows the scripture that says that every good and perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. They don't equate that to that. They don't parallel it to. They don't use that. Amen. It's their own goodness. It's their own faithfulness. It's their own deeds. It's their own morality. And so just because something good happens doesn't add to the value of God. Amen. And because that something bad happens, it can diminish the value of God. And so humanity has this warped conception of who God is, what God is, and the value that they would place upon God. Amen. Praise God. And yet we must always bear in mind that God hath given the power of choice unto every man. Whether the choice would be right or the choice would be wrong, God does not force man to make any particular choice. He just simply says, here it is, it's up to you to make that choice. And the outcome of humanity's assessment of God will dictate the direction that that individual travels. If God is good in their eyes, then they will seek to follow after him. But if God is not good, if God has no value, if his value be diminished, then they are going to seek their own abilities. They're going to seek the abilities of welfare or federal help. They're going to seek the abilities of other things in order to get what they want or to achieve where they want to be in life. Praise God. I just want you to know that God's value is deeper than face value. God's value is deeper than skin beauty.
God's value is deeper than the house that you live in and the car that you would drive and the money that is in your bank. And I want to just take a little bit of time to bring some of these values that are not often thought about. I want to bring some of them to the surface. Praise God. Amen. In designing the plan, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. You've heard it many times that word in the Greek is the logos, and it just simply means the plan, the blueprint of how that it's going to be carried out. And in designing the plan, he chose to be the plan. He did not choose for something else. He didn't choose a different way. He simply said, I will be the way. He emphatically declared, I am the way, the truth, and the light. And in doing this, he ordained and chose that it would be he himself who would be the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, knowing that it would come down to this. Sin did not sneak up on God. Sin did not catch God unawares. Sin did not surprise God. When Adam and Eve sinned, God was not surprised by that. Amen. He already had a redemptive plan for the fall of man. Oh, I could so easily jump ahead of myself right now, but let me just go ahead and just interject this here. He knew the power of the enemy. He knew the abilities of the enemy. He knew the deceptive value that the enemy had, and he knew that in placing the choice in Adam's hand and in Eve's hand, he knew that there was going to be deception. He knew that there was going to be failure, because he knew that man without God is incomplete. But there had to be a lesson that would be taught. But in his foreknowledge of all of it, he said, I've got an answer before there's a problem. I've got an answer before there's a question. I've got an answer before there's an accusation. I'm already prepared for everything that the devil's going to throw. I've already got an answer for every question that the devil wants to come up with. I've already got a solution for every situation that the devil comes up with. And that solution is going to be me. I am going to be the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I am going to be the answer for all of humanity. Amen. Let me just take and remind you of God's value. In Romans 5:8, the Bible said, but God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. You did not have to get good to get God, but God saw you in your decrepit ways. God saw you in your immoral ways. God saw you in your weaknesses, and God said, I'm going to come down for them. You didn't have to have a graduation diploma. You didn't have to have a college certificate. You didn't have to have all of this. You could be the one that's in tattered clothes and stinks without a bath, or you could be the high and the elite. God just simply said, whosoever is a sinner, I am going to come down for them, and I am going to die for them. You didn't have the Holy Ghost when he died for you. You weren't even good when he died for you. You weren't on your best behavior when he died for you. But God did not hold it against you. He still died for you. I feel him here today. I feel him here. Let me just go ahead and remind the accusations. Where was God? I'm going to tell you where he was. When I was a sinner, he had his eyes on me. When I was a sinner, he came down for me. When I was unlovable, he loved me. When I was unloving, he died for me. When I was guilty, he redeemed me. That's who God is. Oh, let's give him thanks today. Praise God. Knowing what kind of mess that you and I would be in, he still came. Knowing that we, of a sort, would punch him in the face, he still came. Knowing that we, of a sort, would spit in his face, he still came. Knowing that it was humanity that would nail him to the cross, he still came because he loved this world. Praise God. I could talk to you about the goodness of God. Romans chapter number 11, verse number 2. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God on them which fell severity, but towards thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Romans 2 and 4. Amen. Knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee unto repentance. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but that does something for me. Amen. I didn't have anything to offer him. Amen. I didn't have money to offer him. I didn't have goodness to offer him. I didn't have a good resume to present unto him. I wasn't a good person. Amen. When I came unto him. But the goodness of God. Amen. Didn't care who I was. The goodness of God went ahead and stepped down out of heaven's banks. The goodness of God came down to me and began to prick my heart. The goodness of God began to draw me to an altar. The goodness of God caused me to repent. The goodness of God filled me with the Holy Ghost. The goodness of God washed all of my sins away. The goodness of God was so good to me. Praise God. Amen. Are you getting what I'm talking about here today? Amen. If there is a God, then where was he? If there is a God, then why didn't he? If there is a God, then why didn't this happen? Amen. Let me just talk a little bit more about this God that they want to question. Amen. Bible teaches us that the sun rises. Amen. The sun rises upon the good, and the sun rises upon the evil as well. The one, amen, that said, "Let there be light." And 4 days later, he said, "I'm going to put a sun in the sky, and I'm going to put a moon in the sky, and I'm going to put the stars out also, and then I'm going to give it a little spin when I spin the world, and it's going to cause to rotate around that sun, amen, and I'm going to cause the sun to arise in the east, and as the wise man said, it hastened to the west and goes down to return back unto its place and do it all over again." God said, "I'm going to do that." And you know what? It's not only going to come upon the good people, it's going to come upon the bad people as well. And then I'm going to set in motion the rain, and I'm going to cause the rain to fall and get into the currents, and the currents is going to go, and the sun is going to cause this evaporation process to come back up, and the rains are going to return back to the point that they came from, amen, and hasten back to that place, and the rain's going to fall, and it's going to rain on the just, and it's going to rain on the unjust, just the same. In other words, God said, "I'm going to be good to the good, and I'm going to be good to the bad. I'm going to be good to the pure, and I'm going to be good to the evil. I'm going to be good to everybody." Oh, hallelujah. He didn't stop there. Amen. But David even went in before the Lord. He was one of those that had that accusation spirit. Amen. That he said that would say, if there is a God, then why? And here comes David into the temple. And when he got into the temple, he began to cost. He began to accuse God. And he began to say, my steps had well nigh slipped when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Amen. God is saying, you know what? The wicked are going to prosper and the good are going to prosper. And there's no qualifications that you got to be evil before you can prosper. We know that prospering happens to one and all. Amen. That the poor, that the most evil and unrighteous man, he can prosper. But that doesn't mean that you got to be evil and unrighteous to prosper. Because we have seen those that have done very well. Amen. That have prospered. And God has made them multimillionaires over. Amen. Just because they prosper does not mean, amen, that God's favor is upon them. And God's favor is not upon you. God said, I'm going to be God, and I'm telling you what I'm going to do. I'm going to cause the sun to rise upon the evil and the good, and I'm going to cause it to rain on the just and the unjust, and I'm going to cause prosperity to be on the evil, amen, and the righteous, amen. Why? Because that I am God. That's why. Oh, praise God. Praise God. This is where it starts getting interesting. Because God, who is the same, unchanging, doing good to sinners and saints. This world doesn't realize how good that they have it. I know that a lot of them are saying it's by their hard work and by their this and by their that. And even some would even give credit to God. But they don't know that their unrighteousness really should be judged. But the Bible said in the book of John, chapter number 3, verse number 16, first, it said, for God so loved this world. It never said that God loved the sin in the world. But he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have life everlasting. And then it goes on to say this, that he did not come to condemn the world. Because they are already condemned by their deeds. But he didn't come to condemn this world. But the Bible said he came to save this world. And so it is the goodness of God that leadeth all men to repentance. But God has to get down amongst the sinners. God has to get down into the lives of sinners. Oh, and when God gets down into the lives of sinners, something begins to happen. Now, you can say that when God gets down into the life of a sinner, that he puts pressure upon that sinner. And you may be partially correct. But when God starts visiting, when God starts getting down into the life of the sinner, there is the adversary that becomes very uneasy because you're on his grounds now. You're on his turf now. And he begins to stir up stuff. And most of the stuff that he stirs up is in accusations and pointing fingers at God. Because he's not going easily. He's not vacating the premise easily. And God is saying, all I came to do is just knock. That's all I just come to knock on the door. And I just simply say, if any man would open up, it's conditional. You don't have to open up if you don't want to. But if any man would open up unto me, I'll come into him. and I'll sup with him and he with me. But you see, there's another spirit that's on the inside. There is the adversary that the Lord is very, very acquainted with. Because even Jesus himself said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from the heavens. We know, without getting into depth of theology, we know that Satan is a fallen angel. And some translations even define him as the archangel of worship, or the head angel of worship, the one that was in charge of all of the worship, the service leader, the choir director, in charge of all of the worship. But some stuff got into him. Iniquity and pride. And there was war in the heavens. And Michael said that a third of the angels with Lucifer were cast out of the heavens. And Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from the heavens. And so the Lord is acquainted with our adversary. And when the Lord planted Adam and Eve in the garden, I could preach for a long time, and I'm not going to. I'm going to try not to. But when the Lord planted Adam and Eve in the garden, I believe that he saw, Lucifer, over there, eyeballing. But you see, Lucifer knew that he couldn't touch Adam and Eve without God's permission, just like he wasn't going to be able to touch Job without his permission. And so God just said, okay. You see this, Lucifer? We're going to call this the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And here's the rules. Man's not going to be able to eat of it. All right? And he put it in the Garden of Eden. And then he told the man, you're not to eat of that tree. And they knew that they were not to eat of that tree. But you see, God, looking from a higher elevation, looked at Lucifer and he said, you will never be able to accuse me that I made them to live for me. You will never be able to accuse me that I created them only to worship me. Never. They have a choice. And so Lucifer slithered into the garden. And he got up to Eve. And there was a lot of things that figuratively happened at that moment. Number one, Lucifer wanted to point out the one thing that they weren't supposed to do. The one thing. You know what? People have a problem when they look at the church and they say, you know what? You can't do this. You can't do that. You can't go here. You can't go there. You can't do this. You can't do that. All of these rules and regulations and da 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 da. We met a man, Brother Schreckheis and I and the families, we met a man at Applebee's Wednesday night. We got to sit there and witness to him until after midnight. And he knows his Bible. And so we began to talk, and he was talking about, you know, if we would just go back to the Ten Commandments, this world would be such a better place. And I said, I agree with you, but can I just elaborate on that a little bit? He said, please do. Please do. I said, okay. I know you've got Ten Commandments there, and I've got Ten Commandments there. And we know that these Ten Commandments have blossomed and bloomed into 600-plus commandments and all that. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible said that a religious man came to Jesus and said, which one of these 600 is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, the first commandment, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, your mind, soul, and strength. And the second commandment is like unto it, that you would love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said, and upon these two laws hang all the laws of the prophets. I said, Rex, We don't even have to have 10 commandments if we would just obey 2. Because you're not going to be worried about adultery if you're loving God like you're supposed to be loving God. You're not going to be worried about lying if you're loving God the way that you're supposed to be loving God. You're not going to be worried, amen, about all of these other things if you love your neighbor as yourself. You're not going to be worried about all of these other things. Amen. Thou shalt not covet. You're not going to be worried about coveting if you're loving your neighbor like you love yourself. Jesus said, upon these two. But the world wants to say, they want to magnify all of the things that you can and you can't do. And that's what Lucifer did today in the garden when he came in. He said, look at that. You can't even do that. Look at that tree over there. Look at how beautiful that is. You can't do that. He did it because he hated truth. And he magnified that. And so Adam and Eve is like, well, yeah, I guess you're right. You know, every time you start listening to the devil, you're going to start believing him. You don't need to be listening to him. Shut him down. You say, well, I mean, he's in your mind. And the Bible said, casting down imaginations. I have seen people that have let their mind go so far, and it's nothing but imagination. That's it, just imagination. I said, whoa, 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 let's go back to reality. Casting down imaginations, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You got to take control. You got to take control of this, all right? And so here is the enemy, and that he is doing this. And when he looks at the Lord, he says, I win. And the Lord said, you don't win. I am the plan. I am the way. And blood was shed. And it goes all the way down to the fullness of time when his blood was shed. But let's just step back and let's acknowledge some things that the Bible began to teach us about our adversary. As he said and stated, amen, there in the epistles. And he said I believe it was Peter's word, chapter number 5, 1 Peter chapter number 5. And Peter said, but your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, roameth about to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. Amen. The Lord said, that's your adversary. That's your adversary. Oh, I would that God would help me to deliver this here today. Amen. Because you see, amen, the devil wants to take your head and turn it towards God and focus it upon God and say, if there was a God, then why is all of this happening? Amen. But the Bible said that your adversary has a roaring lion roaming to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. Satan doesn't have any good plans for you. He doesn't have any good thoughts for you. Amen. He doesn't have any good intentions for you, but yet this world is living, amen, under a blindness, because that's what Paul said in Corinthians. He said, in whom the gods of this world hath blinded the minds of them, lest they would believe this glorious gospel, lest they would believe that God would be for them. This world is not seeing things from the eyes of God, but this world's eyes and their view is so jaded, and they're blaming the bad things upon God. If there was a God, then why this? And God is saying, it's not because of me, but it's because of the adversary. It's because of your enemy. It's because of sin. Hallelujah. I've come to rip, amen, the glasses off of you. I've come to rip the glasses off of this world and to illuminate our vision and to say that it's not because of God that we feel the pressure of this world, but it's the enemy. He knows what God is doing. He knows that salvation is coming. He knows that God wants to do good things, and he's doing his best to to pressure you away from the church. Praise God. Amen. The Bible teaches us that the enemy is the accuser of the brethren, but he is to be cast down. Can I just remind you today that the enemy is the tempter of evil, not God. The enemy is the destroyer, not God. The enemy is the accuser, not God. The enemy is the liar, not God. The enemy is the sower of discord, not God. The enemy is the wrecker of the human family, not God. I come to tell you just a little bit further. The church did not hurt you. Sin did. The preacher did not hurt you. Sin did. The saints did not hurt you. Sin did. Pride is sin. And sin is what hurts this entire world. But you see what happens, and I hate to say it, but it is true, because it happens everywhere. And that is, there are so many people that are hurt inside the church, and it ought not to be. The church ought to be a sanctuary. The church ought to be a place that we can feel comfortable coming to. But the enemy knows. And the enemy likes to get in. Amen. You see that pride was in heaven, but that didn't make it right. It was wrong. It was still sin. Iniquity was in heaven, but that didn't make it right. It was still sin. I don't care what pride gets into the church. It's still sin. I don't care if you're the song leader, the organ player, or the drum player, or the preacher. Pride is still sin. Iniquity is still sin. Lying is still sin. Perversion is still sin. All of these things are still sin. And you got to recognize it as that such. And God said, I'm going to be good to you no matter what you do. I'm going to try to help you. I'm going to try to bless you. I'm going to try to save you. I'm going to do everything that I can. I'm going to take stripes upon my back. I'm going to take a beating for you. I'm going to die for you. I'm going to do everything that I possibly can do in order to save you. But you also got to know that to every coin there is a side. And because that there are two sides to every coin, it gives it the value that it has. I could go to this offering plate today, and I could bring out this $5 bill. This will almost buy you a drink at Starbucks. But if you hand the cashier this $5 bill, and they take a look at it and they say, oh yeah, Abraham Lincoln. And they flip it over and they say, well, this side's blank. They're going to say, well, this has no value to it. Did you know that every currency in the entire world has two sides? Two sides. The euro, two sides. The franc, two sides. The peso, two sides. The dollar, the quarter, the penny, everything, two sides. And because that it has two sides, it has value. This has a $5 value because it has two sides. You know, to every story there's two sides. Your side, my side. Your side, their side. The good side, the bad side. You know, when we do all these little things that we call fun and games and stuff like that, it's two sides.
You pull out a quarter to see who's going to go first. The quarter has two sides. Heads, I win. Tails, you win. Or heads, I win, tails, you lose. But heads, I win. Tails, you win. Or we could say it like this. Heads, I win. Tails, I lose. And because that it has two sides, then there is reality to that. I can win or I can lose. And I just simply tell you today that the value of life is wrapped up in positives and negatives. And without the negatives of life, you would never understand the positives of life. Without the negatives of life, the positive of life would have no value. Without the negatives of life, you would never be interested in doing anything good. Value. You see, your life has more value to it than you think that it does. Because all you can see is the negative side of life. All you see is the hurt, the misery, the pain, the sad stories, the regrets, the nightmares of life. And you're wondering to yourself, what does all of this have to do with me? What does all of this mean? Hebrews 11 said, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But I just simply say to you today, why do you need faith if there's no negatives in your life? And if there is a God, how can there be no devil? If there is a heaven, shouldn't there also be a hell? If there is good, by reason of definition, there should be bad. Because how do you know what good is if you don't know what bad is? How can you define good if bad has no definition? How can you define faith except that you not be able to define fear and worry and angst? Faith has no definition if there's no need for it. And this is not God saying, I want them to have faith in me, so I'm going to put bad in the world. He knew the enemy. He cast him down. He was the plan. He was the lamb. And he said, because that there is bad, I will be good. Because that the enemy is going to come in and try to destroy them. Why is he going to try to destroy you? Because he knows God. Just take a look at it. Go look at Job. Job was having a great life. And the devil said, I can't touch him. But everywhere the devil shows up, things get bad. And the devil went in and touched Job's family. And then would eventually touch Job's life. And Job understood the bad. But he also understood the good. And he also had a lot of questions. But God never left him. We could talk about Paul. He knew what the good was because he understood the bad. I was reading this the other day and I just had to stop and sit back in my chair and just say, wow. But did you understand that there were people that'll be in heaven because that Paul sent them there? That are going to stand at the gates of heaven and say, come on in, Paul. We're so glad that you changed. We're so glad that you made it. We're so glad that you turned from a bad guy to a good guy. Do we understand the goodness of God? Paul bent, warped, messed up. And God said, I'm going to go fix this. And he stepped down through a light beam. Paul said, Lord, who art thou? He said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. Paul changed his life. You see, you're looking today at your life and you're saying, what do I have to offer? As long as you got two sides, you got a lot to offer. And it's easy to talk about that tells side. It's easy to talk about all the things that you've been through and all the misery and the heartache and the hardships, the nightmares, the hurt, the anguish. It's easy to fluidly remember all of these things. But can I just remind you of the day that God said, come. Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden. You didn't pull out your checkbook and say, oh, today I got enough money to buy this. Because the Lord told him, said, your money perishes with you. I'm not interested in your money. I'm interested in showing you the value of your life. And every person in this place this morning, you have value. And you can take your value and you can stuff it down in a sack somewhere and put that value in a closet somewhere and not allow God to work through you and not allow God to work with you. And the simple colloquialism of it all is simply this. What good is $1 million doing you if it's in your closet or buried in a fruit jar in the backyard? It's not doing you any good. The least that you can do is go get it and put it in some type of CD or some type of investment account or something like that and let it make money for that. Then it becomes useful. Or you can take it and begin to buy things to give to others. You can give it away. You can help others. You can do all this stuff. But then it has value. But it has no value if it's just stuff. What good is a candle if it's put under a bed? What good is it? He said, you are a city set on a hill. Let your light so shine before men. My light's broken. My light's dim. My light's... No. God says this. I know what value you put on me. But I know what value I put on you. And the value that I put on you was you were worth it. Let's stand here this morning. God considered you worth it. Listen to this little deal about Jacob. Here's Jacob sitting on his bed thinking to himself, Joseph's gone. Reuben was disgraced. Judah dishonored. Simeon and Levi had broken his heart. Dinah was defiled. Simeon's now in prison. Beloved Rachel was dead. Famine threatened the family. Then came the demand from Egypt that even young Reuben must appear before the Pharaoh there, the governor, before any further supplies would be released. The Bible said that Jacob wept. Jacob wept. Jacob said, I can't take anymore. I can't do it anymore. And he said, me have you bereaved of my children. Joseph is not and Simeon is not. And now you take Benjamin away. And then he said these words, all these things are against me. All these things are against me. No. No, Jacob, it's not. All things are working together for your good to them that love God and who are the called according to his purpose. You may be sitting in sackcloth and ashes. You may be weeping. You may be broken. You may be the one that is saying, all these things are against me. But Jacob, let's give it just a few days. Just a few days. And the value is going to come. And you're going to understand why Joseph was taken away. And you're going to understand the dreams that seem to be nightmarish. And you're going to understand all of the things that you didn't. And you're going to be brought up out of this land, put in a land of Goshen. And you're going to be provided for. And you're going to be taken care of. And God's going to be able to say, I told you, all things work together for the good to them who love the Lord and who are the called according to his purpose. Praise God. You got to have faith. You have to have faith. The bad of life causes us to walk by faith, to reach out to God. The good is the result of faith, equipping us with a testimony. For by faith, the elders obtained a good report. What does that mean? That means that everything wasn't great. And they, when they were walking in the lowest part of their lives, they reached up and allowed God to lead them and to cause them to walk by faith. And when they come through on the other side, they're able to tell everybody else God can and God will. How do you know that? Because God did. He did it for me. That's what it means. By faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. You don't get a testimony until you go through the test. Without faith, it's impossible. God's saying everything is there. The adversary is there. The adversary is going to be. It's up to you. You make the choice. Good or bad. You make the choice. So today the altars are open here this morning. Choice is yours. You can live in sackcloth and ashes, or you can step out and put on the garments of praise. You can live in a world of hurt and misery, accusing God. God, if you really loved me, then why? God said, it's not because of me. I did. I really loved you. I still love you. I gave my life for you. I knew who the enemy was. I knew what the enemy was going to do. I knew all of that. I provided a way. God, if you really loved me. Oh no, God did. It's the accuser of the brother that's the one that's saying he didn't love you. God, if you really cared for me, then why? God's saying, I didn't do that. Sin did that. Sin did that. It's the value. Your life can have just as much value as you want it to have if you'll allow God to define it. Thank you, Jesus.